Hope everybody's doing well this morning. If you hadn't checked your email in the last few hours, or if I failed to send it to you and Todd didn't have your address, then you don't know. But they got that baby yesterday. And so they probably didn't sleep much last night, but they're real happy. So they're trying to move those babies through before the end of the year. So Todd and Lisa got down there yesterday, and actually they'd moved the appointment to 3 o'clock yesterday afternoon. So they got to the hotel and had about 30 minutes and then went and got the baby. So the return flight is not until Friday because they got paperwork to do and they didn't think they'd have the baby this soon. So hopefully they can get that return flight changed and be on home by Wednesday or so. But we'll see what the Lord works out there. But they are just ecstatic, as are we. Well, this morning we're going to talk about what it means to be filled with the Spirit. This expression has come up several times already in our study of the book of Acts, the references to the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, which we've been looking at. It's a phrase that strikes fear in the hearts of many a person. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? All sorts of ideas may come to mind, but it is in the Scripture, and we need to think about it. One of the passages that we've looked at is Acts 2:4, where it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 4:8 says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, and he preached a message to the rulers of Israel. Acts 4:31 indicates that the place where the believers were gathered was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the Word of God with boldness. It comes up a couple of more times in Acts 13. It comes up once in Acts 9. Now, what this phrase means, or what this idea, because it is said more than one way, but what this means is of extreme importance to every Christian. What you conclude about the meaning of this expression will send you in one direction or another. It'll have a tremendous impact on what you value, what you support, what you expect, what you pursue in the Christian life. The way you understand the phrase filled with the Spirit is going to send you in one direction or another, but maybe one of several directions. But those things don't end up in the same place. Those trails take you to radically different places. And so this is significant. It's always important to get the Scripture right. We never want to be wrong. I had one prof in seminary that always told me how he wanted to err. I'm going to err on this side of this. I'm going to err on the... And I'm thinking, let's not err. Don't we want to get this right? Let's not plan to, anyway. I'm planning to be wrong in this way. I don't know. I thought he overused it. I understand what he means. But we always want to get it right. But with some subjects, the ramifications are maybe a little more significant if we don't get it right. And this is one with some ramifications. Now, the solution is just to do what we always do. We want to go to the Bible. We want to study the texts of Scripture that reference this concept using the same Bible study techniques that we would apply to any other question. One of the ways that people get into trouble is they either don't go to the Scripture or they go using a different approach to Bible study than what is normal and safe and effective. And so we don't need to be afraid of the subject. It doesn't need to strike fear in our hearts. We can understand from the Scripture what God wants us to know about being filled with the Spirit. And we can give a good answer. If we study this from the Scripture, we can give a good answer to people who don't believe what the Bible says about being filled with the Spirit. Now, before we try to answer it, let's narrow it down a little bit. There are some things that being filled with the Spirit does not mean. And kind of start there, maybe bring our minds into a little narrower bandwidth anyway. It does not mean the same thing as indwelling. We said a good bit about this last week. Every New Testament Christian is indwelled by the Spirit. Romans 8:9 says, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And so anyone who does not have the Holy Spirit now in this New Testament era is not a Christian. So we're not talking about indwelling. This is something distinct from that. Believers who are indwelled may also be filled with the Spirit, or at times may not be. So it's not indwelling. It is also not presented in Scripture to be ecstatic experience. And this is the thing that puts fear in our hearts, I guess, is all of these ideas of people running amok and blaming it on the Spirit of God. When a person is filled with the Spirit, there is an experience. Every part of your life is an experience. You can't not experience something. Even boredom is an experience, is it not? You're going, yeah, that's got to be right. So there's always an experience, but that's not what the point of this is. Scripture does not equate being filled with the Spirit with an experience. It's not central, and it's not ever an out of control spiritual frenzy that propels a person along. It's not a euphoric, otherworldly emotional experience. Now, before the end of our time today, we're going to see from the Scripture that that just doesn't come up. It's difficult to, sometimes, you know, you got the negative point like that. It's just not in there. And you'll see that before the end. For now, we'll let the statement itself do. It's not an ecstatic experience. It's also not getting more of God. Being filled with the Spirit is not a second measure of the person of God coming into your life. God is not divided. When you are indwelled at salvation, you're indwelled completely. God is not portioned out to you so that there's another installment lacking in the lives of some Christians, you know, like they have a half portion of God. It doesn't work that way because of who God is. It can't work that way. And being filled with the Spirit is also not a perpetual state of higher spirituality. It is not. The Bible doesn't present a two-step plan in which every Christian is first saved and then at some other point suddenly is propelled to a higher spiritual plane that they never leave that we would call being filled with the Spirit. It's not that. Some people kind of talk about it as if it is that way. Now we're also going to see when we walk through these examples that that's not what's happening. But because so many people claim something in that category, we'll just say it's not that. So it doesn't refer to indwelling alone. It doesn't refer to ecstatic experience. It doesn't refer to a bigger dose of God. And it doesn't refer to a higher spiritual plane that is unavailable to new converts. Well, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? To answer that question, I want us to look together at Ephesians 5:18. So let me give you a second to get to that. Ephesians 5:18. This is a verse where the first half is often quoted by some religious groups and the second half is ignored by that group. It was that way where I grew up. You're familiar with the verse. It says, "And do not get drunk with wine, which is dissipation." That's where some groups stop. "But be filled with the Spirit." Do not get drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now this verse contains two commands. They're imperative verbs. Do not be made drunk with wine, and do be filled with the Spirit. They're both commands. Both are in the passive voice, which is kind of an odd thing to get your mind around in a command. This is an imperative verb in the passive voice. Seems like a little tension there, doesn't it? It's a little easier to understand with drunkenness, though. It helps that these are right here together because now passive is that form where the subject of the sentence is not taking the action. It's not "I hit the ball." It is "I was hit by the ball." You know, I'm just standing there. Jeremy hit me with the ball. So it was active for him, passive for me. This is passive. I'm receiving the action of the verb. I'm not taking action. And these verbs are both in that form. And with the issue of drunkenness, we can see it pretty readily. You have a personal responsibility, personal choice regarding whether you drink intoxicating beverages. and in what quantities. But if you drink them, the beverages themselves take an action inside your body. And so you can't just will yourself to be drunk. You need a substance to make that happen. And so there's that step there. You can decide to drink wine, and the wine makes you drunk. Do you see the difference? You don't make yourself drunk. The wine makes you drunk. But you did have involvement in drinking the wine. So this verse can be a command in the passive voice, do not be made drunk with wine. Don't let this happen in you. You're the one who started the dominoes falling. You have responsibility, even though the wine itself is what causes the drunkenness. Well, it's the same thing when it says, be filled with the Spirit. It's the same kind of construction. The verb is in that form. And so this one, it's talking about continuing action. Literally, it would be keep being filled with the Spirit. Now, this is a command issued to you in Scripture. It means you have an ongoing responsibility to obey, keep being filled. And yet, the agency of power that would make this happen in your life is something that is outside of yourself, in this case, the Spirit of God. So you're being commanded to do something. You have a responsibility to do it, but the power that makes it happen is not yours, but God's. We have a responsibility to rely on God's power. If we're filled with the Spirit, we're somehow having God's power working in our lives, and we're involved in whether or not that happens. Now, that helps a little bit, I hope. The word itself here will help even more. This word is plerao, for those of you or studying Greek. This can mean to be completely full as opposed to being empty or partially full. And people try to use that because that's the most obvious meaning of full, even in English. You know, it's not empty, it's not half empty, it's full. But that doesn't quite work with God, because if he's in your life, you know, there's not part of him there. He doesn't kind of come in and fail to fill you up. We marvel a little bit that God could indwell you at all, because he's infinite and you're finite, but he's not like, you know, there's still a little room at the top if he's in your life. And that's really not the sense of this word, even though it's maybe what comes to mind with full or fill. There are three other nuances of this word, though, that make the meaning much more clear for us. Plerao is used to describe the wind filling a sail on a vessel. Now, if you've ever done any sailing, this immediately registers in your mind. If you're out in the middle of the ocean and you're just letting the sail be slack, then the boom will turn downwind and the sail will kind of just whip in the wind. And all you do is sit there bobbing up and down and drifting with the current. You spend all of your energy trying not to throw up and holding on to keep your place on the boat, because the waves are controlling everything. And the current is making you drift wherever, and you're not going with the wind. You're not doing anything productive. You can have all the wind that you need and all of the necessary equipment for everything to work like it was designed to work, and you still go nowhere if you don't pull that sail into the wind like it's supposed to go and let it be filled with wind. Now, that's the idea here with keep on being filled with the Spirit. It's a picture of the sailing picture is a great picture. You don't control the wind. The power is not yours. You have no control over how it works. It's outside of you. But if you know how to set the sail, having all of the right equipment, having everything that you need, then that power is still available to you and you can be propelled along by it. There's tremendous power when you trim the sail, and you know how to do that. We lived in Texas for the first couple of years there. I tried to make it look like this, you know, and I just pined away for my hills and my trees and fall and things like that, you know, that I had always known. Kind of finally made my peace with that and said, okay, you know, it's hot and windy and windy and hot. What can we do with this? And I took up windsurfing, because somebody had a used windsurfing board for sale, and it was in my price range. The power of that Texas wind was astonishing. You know, you're out there in the water and you're kind of sinking even with the life jacket on because you've got to push that sail up. You got your feet on the board and you're trying to do a reverse push-up to get that sail up out of the water and not drown. And the life jacket doesn't hold up that much weight. But then the wind catches that thing, and more than once, I did a somersault over the sail and landed in the water thinking, gotta get the groove here. You know, you had to pull you all the way up on the board, and then you had to let off so it didn't pull you on over. And then you could ride that thing 20 miles an hour and go across the waves because the wind is powerful. Now, this is what it means to be filled with the Spirit as a Christian, or at least it's a pretty fair illustration of what it means. The power is there for you, and you can be propelled along by that power, or you can drown, you know, just whichever way you want to do it. In Ephesians 5:18, we're being commanded to keep our sail in the wind, not to waste that power that is available. Another nuance of this word is total control. Word is used this way in Acts 5:3. You're familiar with the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias lying about the price of the land. He wanted people to be impressed with the donation. It wasn't wrong to give part of it. It was wrong to pretend it was all of it that he sold. And so Peter says to him, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? Same word for filled. Plerao. When Satan filled Ananias' heart to lie to the Holy Spirit, guess what Ananias did? He lied to the Holy Spirit. It's a controlling influence. It's the alcohol contrast kind of helps you understand that too. You know, been around anybody who's drunk when you weren't? They think they're the most brilliant people on the planet, but they're making a fool of themselves. Alcohol controls to the point of unconsciousness if you're not careful. I thought about Proverbs 23 as I contemplated this. It says, do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. At the last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things. Your mind will utter perverse things. And you will be like one who lies down in the middle of the sea. Or like one who lies down on the top of a mast. They struck me, but I did not become ill. They beat me, but I did not know it. When shall I awake? I will seek another drink. That's the controlling influence of alcohol. You know, and it's still that way today. I took Dick Sharon out to dinner one night this week, and you know, the waitress was just pushing the fancy drinks. You know, they got pictures of them. The menu was 2 pages. The drink menu was a book. And they're wanting you to get one of these pretty pictures, you know. Buy this. Can I get you a margarita? Can I get you this? Can I get you this? Can you? No. Don't look at it when you think it looks so pretty. It's going to bite you later. That's the opposite of this positive kind of controlling influence of being filled with the Spirit. You know, something's going to control you in this life. The command here is to be controlled by the Spirit of God. Now, another nuance of this word plerao that also applies is permeation. Now, if something permeates, then that something is through and through another thing, right? Like if you're eating my grandmother used to cook salt pork. You ever had any salt-cured pork? She'd rinse it in the sink for a half an hour and cook it, and it was so salty you could hardly eat it, you know. The salt was through and through the meat. There's no part of it that didn't have salt. Enough salt for 20 years, you know, in that one meal. Through and through. Well, this command then is that every part of your life be permeated with the power and the presence of the Spirit of God. God ought to be evident in your life always, and in every setting there shouldn't be some part, some compartment that's left out where people can't tell that you've been touched by His power. So to be Spirit-filled is to be effectively benefiting from God's power, like you've got your sail in the wind, to be controlled by Him. He is the influence that is driving your life and to have every part of your life permeated by him. Now those are kind of definitional answers to the question, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? There is one very important question that we need to ask, though. And this is the one where all of the ideas suddenly are so clearly divergent. What happens in a person's life if that person obeys this command? In other words, what does it look like in practical terms if a person is filled with the Spirit? Stories abound. You've heard them all your life, as have I. You know, there's a personal testimony of something that happened in another country that you can't investigate, can't confirm. And that's always held up as the standard. You know, they're raising the dead over in Korea. I think I must have heard 100 of those stories in the 80s. It was always Korea where people were getting raised from the dead in the stories. You know, it was where in Korea? Amazing that didn't get into the news, you know. Can't confirm this anywhere. So you're going to hear all kinds of stories. You may have some notions of your own, but we have to go to the Scripture to get our answers. So what does the Bible say that being filled with the Spirit looks like? What happens in a person's life if that person is filled with the Spirit? It's really not hard to know. We have the book of Acts, which is a book about what happened. And we can look at this, and we'll see. If it means a wild-eyed, ecstatic experience, then somebody's going to be having those when it says filled with the Spirit in the book of Acts. If it means the dead will be raised every time or tongues will be spoken every time, then that's what will be in the Bible. If that's what it means, it'll be there, right? So let's look at the instances in the book of Acts where people are filled with the Spirit. Start with Acts chapter 2. And we'll read from verse 1. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now a lot is made of this mention of tongues here. And I don't mean to say that it's not significant, but I want to point out something about it that is not often said when tongues are mentioned. These men who spoke understood what they were saying. They were speaking in a known language. These people who heard them understood what they were saying. They were listening in a known language. God did a miracle in between the speaking and the hearing so that everybody heard in their own language. But they were speaking when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, words that could be understood, and everyone involved knew what the words meant. And the context tells us exactly what they said, what they were talking about, what they were saying when they were filled with the Spirit. Look down at verse 11. After the text has listed all of these different nations where people were hearing in their own language. Verse 11, we hear, middle of the verse, we hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God. So they were filled with the Spirit and they were speaking of the mighty deeds of God. Don't overlook that that was what was going on here. In the midst of the tongues of fire and the speaking in tongues and the mighty rushing wind and all of those other things, when they were filled with the Spirit, they spoke the mighty deeds of God. Look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, and you can read this later, because I gotta rush on through a lot. But he pretty well tells them the gospel. He tells them that the gospel, the hope of salvation is in Jesus alone, whom they crucified. It's a very bold proclamation of truth that he spoke when he was filled with the Holy Spirit. In verse 31 of Acts chapter 4, it says, "And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness." So in those first three instances, the one thing that happened every time was people were filled with the Spirit and they spoke the truth. Let's look at Acts chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. This is where they had the problem in the church. The Hellenistic widows were being overlooked in the distribution of food. That's a pretty significant thing if you don't have any food. It wasn't that they were not getting what they wanted, it's that they could have starved. And so it was a major deal. And here's how they're going to solve it. Verse 3, "Therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And then they list the rest who were chosen. So twice in that passage, the Holy Spirit is mentioned. As the church selected leaders, they were looking for people who had specific qualities, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom. In verse 3, I think that was. Yeah. Full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom. They were looking for these things. It seems that the apostles expected wisdom to accompany being filled with the Spirit. That the people who had one would have the other, and that you could verify that, yeah, they are filled with the Spirit because they're wise. It's another way to check before you put these guys in charge of something. They expected these two things to go together. And so they're going to look for wisdom as a way to confirm that this person is filled with the Spirit. They're going to know how to live in this world. They're not going to be foolish, which would be the opposite of wisdom. One of the qualified people who the church found by using these criteria is then said in verse 5 to be full of faith and the Holy Spirit. So here's another inner quality that went along with being filled with the Spirit. Now, it doesn't say that Stephen was filled with the Spirit because he had enough faith. The verse doesn't have that connection. It just puts them together. They're both there in this guy. Doesn't say that the faith was the reason. Doesn't say because he had enough faith. Certainly these things go together, but it doesn't say one is causal. He was full of faith and he was full of the Holy Spirit. That inner quality goes along with being filled with the Spirit. This is a person who has faith. Look at chapter 7, Acts 7, verse 55. This is Stephen that this is about. "But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And then the Jewish leadership killed him for what he said. He's filled with the Spirit. He does have an unusual experience. And then he said. He said something that glorified Jesus. "I see Jesus at the right hand of the Son, at the right hand of God." So now there's another reference to his speaking boldly. Someone speaking boldly, being filled with the Spirit. Look at Acts 11, 24. This is about Barnabas. It says, "For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord." So this is another reference to that inner quality of faith. Again, it doesn't mention that faith as the cause of being filled. It just says that he's filled with the Spirit, he's full of faith. Look at Acts 13, beginning with verse 8. "But Elymas, the magician, for so his name is translated, was opposed to them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the truth," or away from the faith. "So Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him and said, 'You who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time.' And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord." So here we see Paul is filled with the Spirit. He's used of God to perform a miracle. But please notice that even in the midst of that, the thing that is often left out that is consistent with so many of those other verses we've looked at is that Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit and he said, he fixes his gaze on this guy and he said something pretty bold. And then when the proconsul believed down in verse 12, it mentions that he saw what happened. But it also says being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. So, bold proclamation of truth is again central in this event. We must not overlook it in the midst of the other things going on. And then in Acts 13, the last verse of the chapter, verse 52, and the first verse of the next chapter, verse 52 of Acts 13, "And the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. In Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both of Jews and of Greeks." So they're filled with the Spirit and with joy. Same kind of construction. It's not that the joy caused the filling any more than the faith caused the filling. It's just that these things go together. Filled with the Spirit, you're filled with wisdom, with faith, with joy. But then the next verse, with an unfortunate chapter break perhaps, talks about the outward manifestation of these disciples who are doing exactly what Ephesians 5:18 says, continually filled with the Spirit. It says that they spoke boldly and with effect. They entered the synagogue, spoke in such a manner that large numbers of people believed. Now, this book of Acts is a book full of miracles, and we don't make light of those miracles. That's God working. We believe those. But we must not overlook this consistent pattern that we've seen. You know, people get fixed on those miracles, and they want to go out and have one. And they overlook what it's saying. And what is consistent in what is said. We don't want to make that mistake. When the Spirit of God fills a person, a couple of things seem to be happening consistently. There are inward manifestations. There's wisdom. You know, your life is not a shipwreck. There's faith. You're not on again, off again, depending on how exciting church is this week or whether or not they can produce more than we had last week. And there's joy. Those things were all mentioned. And then there's an outward manifestation. You know, it's not just a self-centered thing. God comes in your life. It will affect your life. I mean, that's a good thing. But it doesn't stay there. There's that outward proclamation of the word that we saw in so many of those references. The person who's filled with the Spirit is going to speak the truth boldly. Going to be glorifying Jesus Christ. Going to be relating life to the truth of the gospel for those who don't believe it. I'm going to be able to rebuke with power as Paul did the magician. There's going to be some speech when a person is filled with the Spirit. Out of the substance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you're filled, it's going to come out. If you're not, something else will come out of your mouth. Now let's look back at Ephesians 5:18 for a minute. And we'll read a little further this time. Turn to Ephesians 5:18 again, please. Ephesians 5:18, we'll read through verse 20. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. Well, let me finish it. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, what does this text seem to suggest as consequences of being filled with the Spirit? Told to do this in verse 18, and then what does it say after that? What's the first word in your translation after verse 18 ends?
Addressing.
Addressing?
Speaking.
Speaking? Yeah. That's what we saw, isn't it? Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What else is there? Is there anything inward? Is there an inner manifestation that seems to be a consequence of verse 18?
Looks like there's some joy there.
Joy?
Singing, making melodies, you know.
Yeah.
And that's joyful.
Yeah. In where? Out your mouth, right? No, in your heart. It's good it's that way for some of us. In my heart, I can sing as well as any of you. When I will. When I'm filled with the Spirit anyway. Yeah, there's the same thing we saw in the book of Acts. There's an outward manifestation. Speaking. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. There's an inward manifestation, singing, making melody in your hearts to the Lord, being thankful. Those are just what we saw. Boldness to say what's true, and the inner qualities of joy and faith, wisdom. Now, let me ask you an important question, and this I want feedback on. We have transitioned into our discussion time, 5 minutes late, but hey. What does this tell us about God? What does the fact that God would fill us with the Spirit tell us about God?
It tells me He's sovereign.
He's sovereign. All right. That's good.
I mean, because you look at the book of Acts. I mean, one of the things I know, and you didn't deal with it specifically, some groups say, well, these are the steps you take to be filled.
Yeah.
Like Campus Crusade, I remember back in the, when I was first saved back in the 70s, reading their little pamphlet, you know, how to be filled with the Spirit. And they had certain steps to being filled. But you look at the book of Acts, now true, they did what they were told in the sense that they went to the upper room, they did those things. You know,
yeah, but be obedient was not the sum total of that list that you saw,
no,
was it?
No. You know, but you look in the book of Acts, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke.
Yeah, that's right. And it, you know, in Acts chapter 2, it happened all at once. They didn't have to have a second blessing.
Right.
I was trying not to use that phrase today. I was really going to just say it without saying it, but now I've blown it. Oh, well. Oh, that's good. God is sovereign, and it's something to remember in this, and that admittedly limited illustration of the sail still helps with that. You know, the power of the wind moves the boat, but the power is still not the boat. If it's a sailboat, the power is not in the boat. God is still sovereign when he fills you with his Spirit. He's still God, you're still you. It's his power that propels you.
And the wind only blows in whatever direction it chooses, you know?
That's
right.
It's
not just going to go wherever you want it to go necessarily. It's going to blow in its direction, and either you put your sail into the wind or you don't get any wind.
That's right. That's right. You know what? There are many groups who say you can have whatever you want if you say it right. You know, you got to use the power words. You got to quote God's words back to him. All these things that seem to ring, well, yeah, surely if you pray the scriptures. But you're not God. Just keep that perspective and you'll do better. You're not God. He's God. What else does this tell us about God? Concern for our joy, willing to give us joy, isn't he?
I guess it also deals with the whole context of this lesson about that our thinking should be controlled by truth, and then our emotions come after that, rather than emotions dictating truth to us.
Yeah.
Chill book factor.
Well, that's, yeah. Yeah. It's easy to be deceived through emotions. I'm going to back up to this joy thing because it's a good insight that sometimes people, out of fear of the excesses that they have seen in some groups and the unwise displays they have seen by some groups, want to become stoic instead. And it will help us to remember that they were filled with the Holy Spirit and with joy. And that if we obey Ephesians 5:18, then we'll be singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord, and we'll be thankful that, you know, this is not a stoic life that this presents. So that's a great point. And it starts in our mind. It starts in our thinking. It's another good point.
Maybe that's a good indication of whether there is the Spirit. These things aren't happening, then you have to ask yourself, go back to 15, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise.
Yep.
Then you have to ask yourself, how are we walking?
Yeah. Yeah. I think that's a great point. And, you know, that goes to something that I had put down, that this tells us about God, this issue of being filled with the Spirit. If we only read the book of Acts, we would think that this just happens. You know, God's sovereign, obviously, and so God will give you a filling when he wants you to have a filling, and it's all God. But then we get over here to Ephesians, and it's a command. Be continually filled with the Spirit. And the fact that it's a command reminds us, or tells us, that God preserves our responsibility in this. God is sovereign, yes, absolutely. We don't control that power. That's God. But God still preserves our responsibility because we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. And it is a matter of our being. Well, let me ask the next question before I tip my hand. I almost blew it again. How does a person obey Ephesians 5:18? The second part. First part is pretty easy to obey. Don't drink. It's easier to do that than to stop in time. But anyway, the second half, how do you do that? Continually being filled with the Spirit. How do you obey that?
You do that by just having your mind set on the truth. Set on that, constantly going back to that in your mind. You know, it's about where your mind is at and what you're constantly thinking about. You know, yeah.
Yeah.
Stopping there.
That's good. That's good. Look at Colossians 3:16. While we're talking about where your mind is set, I want to show you something interesting. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Does any of that sound familiar?
Vaguely.
Yeah. Now, again, it doesn't say that this is causal, but there's a connection here. If we're filled with the Spirit, we're going to be singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. We're going to be speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And if the word of Christ richly dwells within you, then you can teach and admonish with all wisdom, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Thankfulness is mentioned in both. These things go together. The Scripture plays a tremendous part in your ability to obey Ephesians 5:18. Tremendous part. Got to have the Word firmly planted. Let it dwell richly within you. What else can you do to obey Ephesians 5:18?
You've got to mortify the flesh. You've got to put sin away and live a life of purity. The Spirit is not going to dwell. It's not going to fill a person that is in sin and not walking according to the Word.
Yeah. That's a good point. You got to obey. Look at Galatians 5:16. Galatians 5:16, and we'll read more than just that verse. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, and drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. This is exactly what Tim just said. These two things can't go together, sin and the filling of the Spirit. To obey Ephesians 5:18, you have to be tough on sin in your own life, don't you? You see the choices, they're in pretty stark contrast in Galatians. So you might want to look over those fruits of the Spirit. See if you can read it without laughing, putting your name in. Dave is filled with love, joy, peace, patience. Okay, that's as far as I get. Can you do it without snickering? Or, you know, do some of these other verses apply? Stop all the hindrances if you want to be filled with the Spirit. You confess your sin, you yield. We talked last week in the second hour about the way you came to Christ is how you live. You deny yourself. You live by faith. God will bless that. God will not bless cherishing sin in our hearts. All right. I got my 5 minutes back anyway. Thanks for your patience. Let me lead us in prayer. We'll stop.